You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
It's a challenging series. I'll be honest with you. I might be offensive, and I'm okay with that, especially based on what I'm talking about this morning. But I just ask that you kind of come with an open mind and just look at what Scripture has to say. But as we talk about this, I want to discuss the stupid outfits that y'all are wearing. Because, dude, I was born in the 70s, okay? I did not have the privilege of dressing myself during that decade. So if you find my son Tommy, he is running around with a leisure suit that apparently I wore in my early ages. But I grew up, you know, really my childhood was in the 80s. And, you know, then things made sense. You know, like rolling your pant legs, pegging them and rolling them up, you know, as Kirk has got going on right there. Yeah, that made perfect sense. And like ripped jeans, what's that all about? Anybody that wears jeans with holes in them are an idiot. Like I did last week. But all of you are wearing these different outfits, and I must say, Eric, you're looking like, I think dapper is the appropriate term that describes the suit, and I don't even know what Justin is. But all of these things that we wore, right? I mean, like, look at this, the unbuttoned shirt. I mean, I was pushed in the foyer there to go another button, but I spare you that. And everything here that you see is real and natural. This is my one chance to flaunt something that's been obnoxious for most of my life. Although these chains right now are doing some nasty damage to me. It's hurting every once in a while. So if I suddenly shriek, you know why. But yeah, I mean, like the handlebar mustache, and I was telling John beforehand, I was like, some people are going to see these goofy clothes and be like, that's how I dress normally. Man, Chris, you just... The shorts are awesome. They're rolled up. But we did this kind of stuff. You did this kind of stuff. I did this. We would wear things. And it was funny. We were talking to Cara. Cara is dressed like the 80s today. And she had a bandana tied around her thigh. And she's like, what was that all about? Like, that's what they did. And she's like, why? I don't know. But we did it, you know? The hair sticking off to the side. The big poofy bangs. I didn't do that. But that's not true. I do have this picture. But anyway, I won't get into it. My hairspray, and like it looked like Lego hair. You could like pop it off and put somewhere else. Now I don't have that anymore. But there are all these different things. And the issue is, a lot of them, especially as you look back on your own pictures, I don't know, maybe you're like, oh, I remember I was awesome then. Most of us don't look back that way. I had this spike haircut in eighth grade. And I had this, actually not too far off from Scott, I had like this Reebok warm-up matching suit in my 8th grade picture. And of course, the backdrop of my 8th grade picture was lasers. That was my official school picture, was lasers in the background. And all that stuff, you look back and say it's stupid. And it was just, it was so apparent this morning, trying to explain to Cara, like, why? Why did they do this? I don't know. I think the biggest issue was because everybody else was doing it. And if you wanted to fit in and to be like everybody else, you needed to wear the right clothes. You needed to have the right style. You needed to have the right things. And some of you, you know, some of you still do that. I mean, there's something, you know, if I said, hi, well, my name is Sean, I'm your pastor, and I was wearing clothes that looked like I was from 1961, you'd probably be like, lame, unless it was cool to be 1961. But I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? So there's something to dressing modern, I guess. I remember one of my, the president of the seminary, the graduate school I went to, said, you know, dude, buy a new suit every 10 years. It's okay. You know, that, and you see me wearing suits all the time. I don't know why I have anything this has to do with church. But an infamous Facebook post now. My point is, we went along with the culture. We go along with everybody else. We fit in. And we still do it, and you know, I don't think there's a solution to it, really. I mean, it's just part of who we are. But I think the problem is that when we allow culture to influence things way beyond our dress. Obviously, we are going to be voting for a president in 2 days. And there is a lot, and again, this is a little controversial here. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I don't really care who you vote for. I want you to consider what I'm going to share with you this morning. But in 2 days, you're going to have an opportunity to vote. And I want to encourage you, do not let culture determine who you vote for. Whatever party they may be, whether it's Republican, Democrat, Ron Paul party, I don't know what his party is. You know, there are probably like 6 or 7 other parties. If you write me in, there'll be 8 parties. You know, don't let culture determine why you vote and how you vote. And we'll come back to this idea, but I want you to understand there's so much that we do just to fit in. And so this is what I want you to get this morning. As we go through the series, we're going to look at some different areas. Today, I want you to understand this. Culture. I want you to understand this about culture. It is popularity-driven and truth-distorting. Because, see, culture, the thing that makes us who we are, this outfit, your outfit, was determined by popularity, by people that said, okay, enough people are doing it, so we're going to go along with it. And I don't necessarily say it's distorting the truth, but the problem is popularity tends to distort the truth. And I will say that sometimes it is intentional. Sometimes the important powers that be do things and say, we're going to change this or we're going to hide this truth or whatever. But a lot of times it's just a natural byproduct of popularity, of group vote, of the crowd. And so as we look at this, I want you to understand that culture, that what determines our dress, what determines how you may vote, what determines just so many things about us, if it's built in culture, it's probably driven by popularity, which in our culture, in America, probably means money because, you know, it's popular to make lots of money. And it tends to distort the truth. And so I want to share with you, and I'm excited about this series because for 3 of the 4 weeks, I'm going to go back to some Old Testament passages. And if you're new to church, if this is your first time, we're glad you're here. If you never want to come back, I certainly will understand. But the Old Testament was before Jesus, and it was the story of the Jewish people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, whatever you want to call them. They had different kind of titles during that time. But this is a particular story that takes place in the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles or the YouVersion app, you can go to 1 Samuel. I'm going to be reading it. It'll be on the screen here if you don't have it as well. But I want to look at this idea of how the people didn't deal with that concept appropriately. They allowed popularity to drive them and to distort the truth. So let me give you a little bit of background here. First of all, the book of 1 Samuel takes place, the beginning of it certainly, at the end of an era which was called the Judges. And if you were here for the Word series this summer, you remember we talked about Judges. And one of the things we talked about Judges, does anybody remember, Judges were what? What was a judge?
Leader.
What were judges? Leaders. You're so good. Oh, I'm an awesome teacher. I'm so incredible. You remember that all these months later. Judges were leaders. They weren't people with gavels. They were the leaders of the time. And so there was an era where God appointed, raised up these different judges to be the leaders of the people. And God picked them. God used them for a time. And if you remember, there was a cycle of sin. And we talked about that. The people would disobey God and they would get caught in sin. So God would bring someone in to kind of correct them. And remember, we had the ooh, ah, oh, ar, you know, that whole thing. If you remember, that doesn't make any sense if you weren't here this summer. Otherwise, I'm just weird. But the whole point was God would raise up a judge to deliver them from this time. And the people would be like, dude, we were so messed up in our sin. Wow. Let's correct things. And things were good. Then they would drift away from God and things would begin this whole cycle again where they would disobey God and then he would bring in an outside country or someone to punish them. And then they would correct their, and then a judge would come in and save them and it would correct their behavior and then they would be good and then they would fall in the cycle. And it happened a lot in the book of Judges. So this is how 1 Samuel begins. And the last judge was a guy named Samuel. And so Samuel was the judge at the time, at the beginning of this book. And he actually was part of writing these two books and involved in some of the story there. But it's the story of Samuel. And so this is near the end of Samuel's life, as you'll see as I read here. So I just wanted to give you that background, that up until this point, God had raised up a leader for a certain time. They would do what God wanted, and that would be the end of that leader. And they would just otherwise just obey God and kind of follow his rule, his theocracy, rule by God. So all that is the story up to this point. You get that so far? Just nod your head and pretend like you do. Okay, so now we pick up when Samuel grew old. He appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The Hebrew word there is judge, Israel's judges. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. That's great. But his sons did not follow his ways. So while Samuel was close to God, his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel, all the leaders of this nation, of this group of people, gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me." This is God speaking. "They have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and tell them and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "Look, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. And they will run in front of his chariots." He's going to make your sons have to work in his army and be in the front of the army. "Some of them he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will get to wear tie-dye shirts. Then we will fit in with hoop skirts and poodles. Then we will have leather jackets. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." So I want to break this passage down here, but understand that you're looking at culture here. Even some, let's say, 3,000 years ago, 1496, give or take. So about 3,000 years ago, even then, culture was popularity-driven and truth-distorting. Even then, the Israelites were led by the crowd and turned away from God. So I want to talk a little bit about this passage and then kind of turn it to how it looks for us. A little bit about this culture clash. First of all, I want you to understand, and I'm not being blind to the situation here. I'm not just saying, "Hey, just trust God and pretend like nothing else is happening and close your eyes." I'm not saying that, because I want you to understand, in this passage, there was a problem. A problem existed. There was an issue. Samuel had been following the ways of the Lord. Samuel had been the judge. Samuel then picked his sons to lead. And these sons, man, they had some issues. They didn't follow God. They were the leaders of the nation of people that were called apart, set apart by Yahweh God, by the Lord God. And yet these leaders of these people didn't even follow God themselves. And it said that they accepted bribes. They were a part of dishonest gain, and we don't know exactly what that was, but there's probably, you know, they were using the system to cheat people. They were the leaders. They were the ones in charge. So they were not following the way things should be. Okay, and that's a problem. I understand that. And I understand that, you know, in our situation, there are problems with our country. There are problems with our state. There are problems in our county. There are problems in our church. There are problems in your life, okay? Problems are real. It's called sin. S-I-N. It's because we all sin. There are problems. I understand that. Here's the problem with their problem. The problem with their problem wasn't that there was a problem. Now I'm really going to confuse you. But the problem was where they went to solve it. Instead of going to God, they went to the crowd. They went to the people. They went to the multitudes, to the culture. And so the crowd was consulted. Instead of going to God and saying, God, the leaders that we have now are not following you the way they should be. What do we do? Instead, it said the elders got together. They looked around. And it says here that they asked for someone to lead them. And again, the word was judge. Just like the other nations. The Hebrew word is hoi. That's fun to say. So I'm going to have you say it with me. Say hoi. One, two, three. Hoi. But it's like Hebrew. So it's ha. You have to spit something. If you're not spitting something, you didn't do it right. Okay, so let's try one more time. One, two, three. Hoi. Very good. Now wipe the back of your head from the person behind you. Okay. But the word is hoi, and it just means everybody else. It says, we want a king like everybody else has one. All the other nations have one. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't we do it too? They said, we want a king like all the other nations. And there were nations around them. There was Egypt, and there were the Canaanites that were in the land. And there's just lots of people around there that were that had kings. That's how they were led. And they were called different things. Pharaoh was another name for king. Melech was another name for king. But instead of going to God with the problem, they consulted the crowd and they said, we want to have a king like everybody else. We want to fit in. We want to be like the rest of them. And obviously, popularity ruled. Popularity was the issue. Culture was the issue. They said, we want to be like everybody else. We want to fit in. And they went along with the crowd. They didn't ask God. They asked the crowd what they should do. And the interesting thing is that I wonder how that dynamic worked in their situation. I remember this great quote from Men in Black, you know, popular movie, and, you know, Tommy Lee Jones as this great philosopher of our age. He said, a person is smart, but people are stupid. Do you remember that in the movie? Like, a person is smart, but people are stupid. And I think that's true. Like, individually, I'm sure there are people going like, wait a second. But what about God? But as a group, they're like, oh, everybody else is doing it, so let's go along. And so they, instead of dealing with the problem through God, they instead went to the crowd. They wanted to fit in like all the other nations. So they said, give us a king like all the other nations to rule over us. And then the next thing happens is that the truth, they went along with the crowd. Now the truth got distorted. The truth here, and God says, look, Samuel, first of all, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. I am their king. They are part of a theocracy, rule by God, theos, rule by theocracy, theos, God, rule, anyway. And they wanted a monarchy. And he says, look, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But look, Samuel, just to make sure they know what they're getting into, tell them what this is going to be like. And so Samuel goes and says, look, a king, when you've got a king, they bring your people, they bring your boys into their army. They put them at the front of the army, in front of the chariots. That's the dangerous place. That's the front lines. And when they do that, the king is going to ask you to work their fields. It's the king's, you're part of the kingdom, so everything belongs to the king. He's going to ask you and your sons and daughters to work their fields and to work in their in his bakery, I guess you would call it, and his coffee houses, all those things. They're going to be working there for the king. And then beyond that, a tenth of everything that you make is going to go to the king too. He's going to tax you. The king is going to ask you to give some of the stuff that you've earned. Up until now, you've been able to use and keep, and you share it as part of the sacrificial system to God and part of worship. But he says, now the king's going to ask for some of that too. And he says, look, guys, this king thing isn't all it's cracked up to be. There's going to be problems. And the fact is, God is your king, and God is a greater ruler than anybody else. But the truth got distorted. All those things, I mean, I don't know, as I read this passage, I'm like, why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you say, yeah, I don't want that. I want to have God leading me. I mean, God's a good leader. Not only does he know everything, which helps, but he's not going to be abusing us the way a king would. And in the process, the truth got distorted. You know, why? Why, Israelites? Why would you go along with that? Why would you do that? Why would you wear flannel shirts like everybody else? Why would you roll up? Why would you wear a charm necklace? Why would you do what? Jellies? Why would you wear those things? Because you wanted to fit in. Because we ignore a lot of things. I mean, and we still do. We ignore a lot of things because we want to go along with the crowd. And that's what was going on with Israel. But the truth was getting distorted. And, you know, my parents, I was allowed to dress as much as our money would allow us to dress to fit in. But they had lines. You know, they drew lines like, you are not going to go out wearing that. You are not going to make those pants fit there. You're going to put them up on your hips where they belong. You know, some of those things, because, and it wasn't an issue of culture or style, it was more of an issue of, because your butt doesn't belong into the world, okay? Your butt belongs in your pants. And that was just a modesty thing, okay? Kudos to my parents for trying to enforce some of those things. But there's truth there, but it gets distorted when the crowd becomes the influencing factor. And it's the same thing for us. You know, we allow the crowd to influence us, and suddenly truth, things that are right, things that are biblical, things that are correct, disappear a little bit because we want to go along with the crowd. So the truth got distorted. The crazy thing about the kings is that it got way worse than Samuel shared, because the kings eventually caused some serious issues. There was two kings later. Saul was the first king that they eventually had. He was not a good king. He didn't follow God with his whole heart. Had some serious issues. Then David, and we know David. He's the one that killed Goliath. The people loved David. David was a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. And we're actually going to talk about him in a few more weeks next month, actually, in our the Many Jacked Up Generations in Jesus Genealogy series in December. But David was pretty good, but he still had his own issues. Then David had a son named Solomon, and we're going to talk about him actually in December as well during this series. And so Solomon had two sons. And these two sons ended up not getting along and split the entire kingdom. So we're talking only four generations, and the kingdom was split because of the kings. And it messed them up. And then later, the people were taken into exile. And again, if you're here for the Word series in July, we talked about how the people were taken into Babylon in exile, and the other nations, Israel was scattered among Assyria. And all of this was because of the king. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, it's all messed up. You've got this Herod guy that's technically not the king, and that's why he's upset, because Jesus, who is supposed to be the true king, he's in the line of the kings. They've got to kill this guy because Herod's not the real king. And there's a lot of stuff that you probably don't even realize is packed into that. He wasn't just a mean, angry guy. He was threatened by the fact that the true king was coming out of the Jews. And so it was all messed up. And so the truth got completely distorted here because of the crowd. And then the last thing, and this is ultimately what happened, is that God is rejected. Because they went along with the crowd, because the truth got distorted, God was rejected. And that's what God said. You know, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting your leadership. They're not upset with you. They're rejecting me because I am their leader. I am their God. I am their king. And they wanted to fit in rather than follow the crowd. And that's what they said at the end of the chapter. They said, no, Samuel. They refused to listen to him. They refused to listen to his warning. They said, no, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. And here's the crazy thing, and this is what God is. God is God, and he knows stuff that I don't know, and he works in ways that I don't quite get all the time. But here he says, okay, you want a king? Here we go. Give him a king. See what they think about it. And, you know, then the rest of the Old Testament, frankly, is the stories of how the kings messed up and how they messed up and messed up again and then messed up and messed up some more. And every once in a while, there were some good kings there. And then you had Jesus being born in the line of these kings. But I can't go into that because we'll have to talk about that in December. But it was a whole mess up thing. And God says, fine, give them to them. See what they think then. See what they think of me after having a human leader try to rule over them. And, you know, God does that to us sometimes, too. He kind of gives us what we want so that we realize that he is what we need. So he gave them the crowd. So here you got this whole thing. The problem was there. It's a reality. But they said, no, we want to go with the crowd. They the truth, it's not that big of a deal. I'm sure it doesn't mean what you say, Samuel. It's not really going to be that bad. And ultimately said, you know what? We don't want anything to do with God. And that happens with us. Again, culture is popularity driven and truth distorting. The things that lead us that God is as a nation, and I don't mean leaders. I mean just what? The things that make you do what you do day in and day out. The things that kind of affect who we are as a country, who we are as we're central PA. We're different from the rest of PA. Okay? And I say we. I love to say we now. I didn't used to say we. I'd be like, you guys are weird. Now I'm weird too. But, just even in our own area, we're different. And culture has influenced who we are. And so we need to realize that culture influences us. It affects us. And it's based on popularity. It's based on fitting in. And I can tell you that some of you guys and some of the things that you're like, yeah, this is awesome. I like my country music and my pickup truck. Dude, people in my school would shoot you. Where I grew up, okay? Like, that's the environment I grew up. I was in a very urban school. White was not the majority. I just want you to understand that there's way bigger of a world than just Mifflin County, certainly, but that all of these things, no matter where you are, is affecting who you are, and it's distorting the truth. And here's a verse, and the kids are going to get this verse in Ignition today, and I love this version of it. It's from The Message. And it's Romans 12:2, and you know the verse. If you grew up in church, you've been part of church life at all, you're probably familiar with this verse, but maybe not this version of it. And it's, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in to it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Don't become so well adjusted to what life is like as an American. And I'm going to try to bust some of these things over the next few weeks anyway, so you can kick me when I'm done. But don't become so well adjusted. Don't just fit in without even thinking. Don't just go along with the crowd. Don't just vote for that person because that's who I'm expected to vote for. Don't vote for that person because that's who that news company told me to vote for, or that newspaper told me to vote for, or that celebrity told me to vote for. Don't do it. Don't just fit in without even thinking. I don't care who you vote for as long as you think about it. As long as you know why and what is leading you to do that. And the solution to this is fixing your attention on God. The solution to not fitting in, the solution to not going along with the crowd, the solution to choosing who you vote for from the top of the president all the way down has to do with fixing your attention upon God. Because there's a lot of pressure out there. There's pressure all the time. I mean, I watched a football game last night. I watched the Oregon-USC game. That was a whole lot of points scored in that game. It was like 120 points total. Every commercial break. I'm watching football. I'm not watching the debate or politics or tonight's Washington brief. I'm watching football, and like every commercial was, this is for this candidate. This is for this candidate. This is for this candidate. This candidate doesn't support that candidate. Who doesn't support this candidate. By the way, this message, who is about that candidate, really isn't from that candidate. He didn't approve it, but we're going to do it anyway. And like literally, then it was like, welcome back to football. Hey, let's score 17 more touchdowns. Oh, another commercial break. This candidate says this. This is good for this. Like, we're being influenced all the time. And we need to make sure that we don't just fit right in without even thinking, that we don't become so well adjusted that we don't even notice what's going on. The version you might be familiar with is the idea of, do not conform to the world. Don't fit into its mold. So I want to give you some quick tips for how to avoid the pressure, how not to fit in with the crowd, how not to be molded into what the crowd thinks. There's three things, and these are not incredibly, like, whoa, you're brilliant. No, they're just really basic stuff. But how do we avoid this pressure? How do we avoid fitting in without even thinking? How do we stay away from this idea? Yeah, okay, this is good. I don't want to just go along with the crowd. How do I not do that? Because it just happens. It just happens. You know, before you realize it, you're dressing like everybody else. You're thinking like everybody else. You're voting like everybody else. So here's three things. The first thing that we can do, the first tool, I guess you could say, to avoid the pressure is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. God's Word, and you know, if you don't believe, if you're not into the church thing, if you're not into the Bible thing, that's fine. But the cool thing for me is that God's Word doesn't change. And it is a tool. It is useful. Actually, Scripture says that. It says that it's useful. It says it's about Himself, so I guess that's a circular argument. But anyway, it is useful. And in 1 Timothy 3, it says this. And again, I'm using the Word of God, I'm using the Bible, but Timothy is written, Paul was writing to a guy named Timothy, he was a young pastor, and he says to Timothy, look, but as for you, continue on what you've learned and you've become convinced of, because you know the people that from whom you've learned, the people that taught you, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ, faith in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is writing to Timothy, this young guy, this young pastor, this young church planter, and says, look, Paul is an experienced leader. He's an experienced missionary. And he says, look, just continue in these things you've learned, because you know that the people that have taught you well, and they've taught you the Holy Scriptures. They've taught you the Word of God. They've taught you the Bible. And the Bible is able to make you wise. So if you want to know, okay, here I am, I'm in my voting booth. It's probably too late at that point. But like, how do I, what decisions do I make? Who do I vote for? Look, go back to the Word of God. God's Word is there. It's able to make us wise. It's able to guide us and direct us. Don't let culture guide and direct you. Let the Word of God guide and direct you. And I'll tell you, there's some issues you're like, where is that in the Bible? And I think you can find most things in the Bible in some way, shape, or form. Okay, I'm sure it doesn't say anything about the Internet. I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure there's nothing in there about the Internet. I've read it a couple times. Had to in Bible college. And that's not awful. I'm your pastor. I had to read the whole thing. But I didn't see anything about the Internet in there. Actually, when I was in Bible college, the Internet didn't exist anyway. But here's the thing. It is a source. It is a place that we can go and say, okay, I've got this issue. What does God's Word say about that? What does God think about that? Oh, okay. Well, that changes things. Use God's Word. And you need to spend time reading His Word. You need to spend time. If you don't have a Bible, YouVersion app is a great place. It's a great tool that you can use. It's free. It's pretty much incredible, to be honest. The stuff that they offer you for free is amazing. But it's a great start. YouVersion.com, the YouVersion app for your phone, iPad, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But that's how one of the ways that we can avoid fitting in is that we spend time in God's Word. God's Word was written to us. It was a declaration to us. It was a letter to us, an instruction manual for us to live. The second thing we can do to avoid the pressure, another tool, is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Scripture says, the Bible says, that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we become a Christ follower, that His Holy Spirit lives in us, indwells us. He is inside us. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, which is really technical talk, but the Spirit of God is in us. And James says this, and this is great, you know. If any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you isn't sure what to do, if you're not really sure what's next, and this doesn't have to be for voting, certainly, this could be for life, you don't know what to do next, I got an idea. James says, ask God. You should ask God, because He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God, I don't know what to do in this situation. He says, ask Him, and God will come through. His Holy Spirit will guide you. He will direct you. He says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, though. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. His point is that, you know, when we come into hard situations, we come into difficult situations, go to God and say, God, help me. And just trust that He's going to do something. Because we don't need to be just going along with the wind and the waves, just fitting in with the crowd and going along with everybody else. We need God to guide and direct us. So the Spirit of God is the second tool that we can use. And then the third tool, I'm not even following my notes anymore. The third tool is the people of God, the church. God has given us the church, the community of believers, as Scripture calls it, to guide us and help us grow together. Ephesians 4 says this. It says, so Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. So He's saying Christ gave all these people these gifts, these abilities, so that to equip His people for works of service. He gave us this to equip us for works of service. The reason we have been given gifts is so that the body of Christ may be built up. I'm not supposed to say built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Because God is going to build us up together. And so we got all three of these things, Scripture, God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. And let me tell you this, please, if you don't get anything else, these things are not going to conflict. The Spirit of God isn't going to tell you to do something that's contrary to God's Word. And if you're around a bunch of believers, a bunch of people that are Christ followers, that are part of the church, and they say, you know what, I don't think God meant it that way. And you go back to Scripture and you're like, oh, it sure looks like it does to me. Then you go to the second thing, pray, God, give me wisdom, because the church is saying this and your Word says this, and, you know, guide me. But I want you to understand that you're not going to find a point where it's like, you know what? Well, I guess God didn't really mean what He said or something like that. And I would even say, you know, if you had to do it in priority, the Word of God is written. It's not going to change. The Spirit of God, I honestly believe that we are led and guided by God's Spirit. But I also believe that things that we call the Spirit are not. That sometimes we will, oh, well, I mean, I told you this before. You know, we have a relative that said that God told him to leave his wife. I don't think so. I don't think God's Spirit told you that. I think you're just listening to, I don't know, less caffeine at night before you go to bed. I'm not sure. But because that conflicts with the Word of God. And then the third thing is the people of God in that order. I mean, we're people, we're human, we're fallible, we're losers, we're sinners. We wear stuff like this. We go along with the crowd. I am that. I encourage you, please, for the sake of your spiritual growth, don't take what I say as the rule. Go home. I'd love for you to say, Sean, you were so wrong about that. Scripture says this. Dude, follow Scripture. Don't just take what I say. I'm not the authority. I'm just a short, bald guy. But the Word of God is powerful. And so that's the issue. If you have these questions, if we're thinking, how do we not go along with the crowd? It's coming back to these three things. Saying, okay, how can I not fit in? How can I go where God wants me to go? How can I focus my attention on God, as it says in Romans there? It's by spending time in the Word of God, asking the Spirit of God, and the people of spending time with the people of God. You know, that's just a shameless plug for prime groups. Hey, that's a great way to get plugged into a prime group. Spend time chewing on Scripture together in community, in a group. Come here on Sundays, which you are. You know, listen to, you know, what I feel God has given me to share to you as I open and teach you guys each week. But I want you to understand, you know, culture, this idea, culture is popularity driven and it's truth distorting. And so we got to, you know, there's a big election coming up, and they're all big. They really are. And here's the deal. I don't care. I'm not here to tell you to vote one way or another way or another way or another way. I just don't want you to vote just because that's what people say to do. I don't want you to vote because that's who the people on TV tell you to do, what to do. I don't want you to vote because that's what, I don't know, the celebrities tell you to do. I do want you to, I'll say this, that, you know, we have a privilege here in America that many people throughout history have never had. We have the opportunity to be involved in the choosing of our leaders. And I think that's a pretty big deal. So I would encourage you to vote. But go back to God's Word. You know, don't let, how do I say this? Obviously, we know that media is out there and media wants us to do things. And don't just follow media just because people are cool. Don't go along with them. Don't be a one-issue voter, okay? There are some serious issues on all sides of the political spectrum here that I would say that, you know, biblical issues that some parties here, yeah, we're about this, but not about this. Other parties are like, yeah, we're about this, but not about this. And then you got other parties, we're about kind of some of those, but not really that. Like, just come back to Scripture and say, what does God want me to do? What does God's Word say that we should do? Don't let the church influence you either. I mean, we lived in the South for a long time. In the South, man, they told you what to do in the church. You know, we knew what we were supposed to do. And I don't want that to be the influencing factor. I think the issue has got to come for each of us to say, what does God want me to do? What does God's Word say that I should do about this? And we can't let that do. We can't let your political party decide for you. We can't let it be an issue of religion. Just conforming to the crowd. I just think that's been a big influence on all of it. I can't say anymore. So don't let that be the issue. Truth is truth. And no matter how distorted culture makes it, it's gonna stay true. And so we need to make sure that we're voting that way, according to what God wants for us, according to His Word, that we don't just go along with the crowd, that we don't just say, hey, I want to have this leader just like all the other nations have. We want to say, God, I want You to be our leader. I want You to guide me. And I am not saying this is easy, okay? Don't get me wrong, because this is hard. There's a lot of issues on all sides of the spectrum. I'm not just saying, like, oh, just go and do it. Come on, you idiots. Like, no, it's a hard decision. I recognize that. But I think the issue is we can't be led and guided by culture and let that influence us. The band is going to come up, and I'm going to pray here. The band is going to play a song. It's a new song, and I like it because it's, well, even kind of like what Kirk prayed about. It's about the hope of the world, which is not our next president. It's not about who becomes the Senate majority. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ, and this song is all about that. So as you get it, sing along, and let's just worship God this way. But would you pray with me first? Father, this morning, I don't know, as a pastor, perhaps this was a tricky subject to tackle. And I love the fact that You're in control, that You are our King, that You are our sovereign God, that You are the one that leads, that guides, that gives us every breath. And I just pray for us this week as we have decisions to make. I mean, I do pray for our country as a whole, but I just pray for us right now, that for each person, for the me, for the I in this room, that You would give us the wisdom and the discernment to make the choices that would honor You, not that would honor our economy or our wallet or our faith or our church or TV or celebrities, God. Let us not fit in without even thinking, but let us focus our attention on You. Pray that You would guide us. I thank You that indeed, no matter how things go, no matter how awful they can get, and there's so far that we could become awful. There's plenty of countries in this world that are pretty bad. But we know that no matter what happens, God, You are the hope of the world. May we worship You in that now. In Jesus' name, amen.